1, 2, 3, 4.
Hello and welcome to episode 37 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. On today's episode, as you know, I often will interview Christian authors about the publishing industry. Usually that comes out of my own insecurities and things I've experienced and discovered as I've tried to get a book published. And we've had a lot of good conversations over previous episodes about platform and celebrityism and ramifications that this has. Today's interview is with Dr. Mike Whitmer from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. He's professor of systematic and historical theology. He's also the author of 6 books. I'll have all of his books listed at my blog, where we will post the show notes. You can go to @acrossroads.net to find those. And the reason I wanted to interview Mike today is because what I have noticed is the impact on theology in the church when it comes to how books get published. So observations I've made is it's hard to get a book published. There's certain hoops you have to jump through. But then the books that get published are the ones that form the theology of the church at large. And so, also at acrossroads.net, I'll have where you can find Mike online. He would love to connect with you. You can find him at his blog, which is mikewhitmer.blog. You can find him on Twitter, @MikeWhitmer, and on Facebook. So, Mike, let's start with the most important question. I saw your most recent tweet about the Browns, and I just want to let you know we're all praying for you. And we know that the Lord puts those he loves through trials, and the whole podcast community is lifting you up in prayer.
Well, they should not waste their effort. It's obvious God has more important things on his plate.
Right? Wow. Well, you are very, you know, Calvinistic in your thinking, so I guess you're right. I guess you're right.
God has cursed us, and there's nothing you can do about it.
It's got to be part of the Genesis 3 fall, I would imagine. Something with the Browns, maybe in the Hebrew, that you could tell us about. But
yeah, we don't know how to draft quarterbacks or anything else.
Nice. I did laugh at your post that the Browns have had the lead one time this whole season or something like that.
Yeah. One time we've been ahead, but never at the end.
Never at the end. That was pretty good. So, well, I'm sure the rest of the league appreciates the Browns' Christianity in letting others, you know, win. So, But on to more important things. What I want to ask you about first, this is a broad question, general question. Why is theology important? And I ask that because I think there's people in the church who, when theology comes up, they think, oh, we don't need that. We just need Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and that whole theology, maybe even the whole seminary thing, that is getting too heady. It's getting too academic. So take us to a kind of a foundational question first. Why is theology important?
Well, theology is just what we believe about God, Jesus, humanity, the world, everything. So everyone is doing theology. Even non-Christians are doing theology. So it's not a question of, is it important or not? It's, are you going to do it well or not do it well? Mm. So why not? We're all theologians. If you don't know you're a theologian, you're probably a bad one. So we want to think correctly. I guess I'll say it this way too, that how we live flows out of what we believe. If you look at any of Paul's epistles, the first half roughly is what we should believe. And the second half is what we should do. And right actions flows out of right doctrine. So if we want to live well and live right, we need to know right and believe right.
Yeah.
So there's nothing more important, more foundational than right thinking about, and not just thinking, but also believing and trusting yourself to right views of about God and Jesus and us.
You said a couple words to do it correctly and also right. And there are those in our culture, obviously at large in the postmodern movement in our culture, but it seeps more and more into the church at the ground level, this idea that how can you make a claim that something is correct or right when it comes to God? Because isn't God, he's so big and mysterious. And even within the church, I see this more and more. How do you respond to that?
I guess two thoughts. First of all, everyone thinks what they believe is correct. Otherwise, they wouldn't believe it. Mm. Even the postmodern relativist who says, how can you know you're right? They think they're right in saying that. So it's not like one camp thinks they're right and the other camp thinks they're wrong. We all think what we think is right. And then secondly, the reason why I believe that my perspective is correct against, again, I'm a finite fallen person, so my reading of the Bible can be wrong, but I do have the Bible. I do have a word, the word of God. I have a revelation from God. Mm. And that's everything. If I didn't have God's revelation, then I would be utterly lost and thinking that whatever I thought was right is right just because I thought it.
So with that foundation in mind of scripture and theology, let's talk a little bit about publishing. So you've published 6 books, and several of them through Zondervan, several through Discovery House, and also Edenridge Press. And as you have gone through a long journey now as a very established author, can you tell listeners from your experience, again, Behind the Curtain being the name of the podcast, we are kind of looking at how things really happen. Without, obviously, there's many great people in the individuals in the publishing industry. I always like to caveat when I talk, give critique to maybe how the industry functions as a whole. To me, it's not about individuals within, but how the system works as a whole. How would you say that books get publishers? So, for example, I have a book that I wrote. It's for men. It's on marriage and singleness and purity. And for 2 years, I tried to get a publisher. I was unable to get a publisher. I'm going to be publishing it independently now, which is something we can talk about a little bit later. But how is it that books get publishers? And then also, how do books get sales in the current Christian book market?
Both questions have the same answer. It's platform.
Okay.
So my first book came out in 2004, and things have changed since then. Before the internet really hit and disrupted lots of areas of our life, including publishing, someone would write a book, the publisher would publish it, and that would make it public, and it would draw attention to the book. So the author didn't have to be even a well-known name, just write a quality book, and the publisher will publicize it. But now with the onset of the internet, people aren't reading books as much as they used to, but more people are writing them. And so we have, I think Garrison Keillor said once jokingly that pretty soon everyone will have written a book and sold it to exactly 5 people, their family and friends. So it's just hard to get noticed above the clutter. So you can write an exceptional book, but how do you get the word out? So publishers need to stay in business. So it's a financial thing. And so they're having to be very selective more now than they used to be. And so they base their decisions often on, and even the most traditional, trustworthy, the best publishers, they still say it. They say it apologetically, but they still say it. How big is your platform?
Right.
So basically that means if you're a pastor, how big is your church? If you're at a school, how big is your school and your alumni base? If you don't have either of those, how many followers on your blog? So one thing that's changed since, I guess, the last 10 years or so is that you can't just write a book and that's it. You have to, if you want to write a book and have it published, you have to start a blog, almost a requirement, and you have to blog on a regular basis and try to blog in a way that helps people or attracts clicks. Maybe be provocative, controversial, but get a following, build a, but then you got to keep it up.
Right.
So there's an intense pressure of, you have a brand and you have to, it never ends. You have to always be blogging, always be tweeting, always get your name out there, always be noticed. And you have to, as the author, more than ever before, push the book, sell the book, market the book. Mm-hmm. And I, again, that makes perfect sense. I get it. But it does make, I think it makes you think twice. Do I really want to write a book? Because writing the book really is the easy part.
Yeah.
The hard part is the blogging, the marketing, the pushing, and feeling like you're always selling.
Sounds like 10 years ago and before that, a book would be published because of the content of the book, which seems to make sense. And I think a lot of people still think that way about publishing. Okay, the books with the best content are the ones that get published. And in that sort of setting, with surely notable exceptions, it seems like the good theology would rise to the top. The cream would rise to the top still in that and be the good content that's getting published. Whereas today it sounds like you're saying to get published, you have to be essentially a celebrity and you know, relatively speaking, a celebrity in one sense of the word or another. You have to have a brand. And so publishers aren't necessarily publishing based on content, but they're publishing based on what will sell. And I wonder, we can talk a little bit more later about what that does to us personally as authors, because certainly it takes a toll. I know it has on me. But as you look at the church at large, you have such a unique perspective as a theology professor at a seminary, and you have all these pastors and pastors of the future coming in and out of your classroom, as well as the interaction you do in churches as you speak and talk in churches and talk with your everyday churchgoer. Not necessarily that it's solely the fault of Christian publishers for this, but what effect have you seen in the last 10 years when it comes to the quality of theology that's getting into the hands of your everyday churchgoer that people are being raised on, people, the ideas people have coming into your classroom even over the last 10 years? And is that relatable at all to the types of things getting published today?
Yeah. So, for example, I mean, someone like a Rob Bell, who is a very gifted communicator, but he can write books that would get a very poor grade in a seminary classroom.
Right.
They don't treat the Bible respectfully or tradition, or they're just not well done. But because it's guaranteed to sell, he'll easily find a publisher.
Right.
Now, to their credit, some publishers have said, no, we won't publish people like you or others because they've crossed a line. So many evangelical publishers do have lines that they will not cross, which that's I commend them for that. But even a good, solid book, it's not good enough now for a book to be good. The book has to be written by someone with a platform that can market and sell the book. And so it can, in some instances, lead to a dumbing down of theology. Just like on the internet, what are the headlines that are clickbait?
Yeah.
They tend to be sensational and provocative and extreme. So there can be a tendency for some publishers to, let's publish this person, not because they're the most balanced, even-handed, careful expositor of scripture, but they're provocative. They say some extreme things that they can't really back up or defend, but they get people talking and people will buy the book. It'll sell. So there is certainly that. I think in not publishing per se, but same things go on with pastors and churches. There's a pressure to enlarge your footprint of the church and platform. And so how do we reach out? And again, it often comes from starts from a very good place. How can we reach lost people for Jesus? But there's a very real pressure to maybe compromise sometimes on the faithfulness of just, I'm just going to preach the word and let the word do the work. Rather, we try, sometimes we minimize the Bible's role in our worship services. We minimize prayer. And we more or less often try to entertain people.
Yeah, right.
And then sneak in the Bible, sneak in a little bit. But basically, if we're not careful, our worship services can become mini entertaining concerts. So I think we feel the pressure in publishing, in church. Yeah, it's a real temptation.
The entertainment word is a good one because I see that a lot with conferences, you see conferences advertised, and certainly this isn't throwing all conferences under the bus or all conference speakers. It's not a sin or anything like that to be a conference speaker. But there are conference speakers who, you know, usually it's some pastor of a megachurch or something like that, and they have books out as well. But their claim to fame is that they're really funny, or their claim to fame is that they're really engaging or something along those lines. And I remember when I was a student in your class, I won't mention the book, but I believe I was referencing some book that I had read, and I said, well, so-and-so says this about this topic, and you said in the confines of a classroom something along the lines, probably a very rough paraphrase here, something like, who cares what they say, because they haven't even gone to seminary. Like you were saying, they don't know Greek and Hebrew. They don't even know the Bible. This is basically someone like with a blog. You know, this person I was referencing, they weren't even a pastor. And that is a whole other thing. When even just being a pastor, even if you haven't gone to seminary, you still have the weight and the responsibility of pastoring a church and a congregation under you, let alone the point you were making was, if someone hasn't taken the time to spend, you know, in a degree program or at least the equivalent sort of study of a degree program in the Word and communicating from that level of authority what God's Word is, who really cares how funny they are or how this they are or how that they are? And I think what has happened in the church is we've just all bought into this idea that the church, whether it's Sunday morning or it's a conference or it's a book I'm going to read, is about my entertainment. And meanwhile, I don't think Jesus cared at all about entertaining people. I think it was the opposite. You know, when you look at him in Scripture, he had all these large crowds, and then he boils it down to what it really meant to follow him, and the crowds constantly were leaving him over and over and over again. And so there's a part of me that inside just mourns. It mourns because I know the publishing industry is doing good, and they're trying, and yet at the same time I just feel like because they have to make money to keep their business open, that I don't know if I want to say they're doing more harm than good. I just know I've personally really struggled around this area of platform, and I wonder, not that you're that old now, Mike, but you're older than me, okay? So
I turned 50 this year.
But all right, well, happy birthday.
I have no gray hair yet. two gray hairs.
Two gray hairs. Nice. So I'm wondering, I mean, you were around a lot more before the internet sensation sort of hit and before all this stuff hit. I mean, when I was a little kid growing up, I remember Billy Graham, and that was pretty much it. I mean, if you were a pastor, you were just a pastor. It was a humble profession, and you shepherded your church, and certainly there were other books out there, but I don't think there was a lot of Christian celebrities. Maybe there was Christian TV and certain, maybe more, probably more of the charismatic Pentecostal sort of names may have been out there, and some of those televangelists. But when was it that this celebrityism thing took off in the church? I mean, has it always been this way, and I just didn't know it as a kid? Because it seems like an idol. Celebrityism seems like an idol, and I wonder if you have observed when that transition started happening.
That's a great question. I think like Mark Knoll, the evangelical historian who's now at Notre Dame, and Carl Truman from Westminster would say the American church has always been prone to celebrityism. So I think before the internet, we just had fewer of them because you didn't have the way to, everyone couldn't have their own platform. So growing up in the 80s, you had radio preachers like Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, I guess they would be our celebrities. But the average pastor realized, well, I'm not going to get a radio program. The best I can do, maybe local radio, maybe have my worship service on the radio. But no way, I have no chance for a national profile. But the internet democratized everything. Now anyone can put out a blog and see what happens. And some, like a good example of a quality conservative theological blogger, someone like a Tim Challies, who started blogging when the internet really started taking off and has never stopped. And now he has a fairly high profile and in some ways an authority, even though he came at it in a more non-traditional way. So I think maybe the internet, maybe having more conferences, perhaps more pastors feel like, you know what, it's in the realm of possibility now. I go to these conferences and I hear someone speak and I think, you know what, I can do that. Mm-hmm. They're not mm-hmm. that much better than I am.
Right.
I mean, we're roughly the same. Why can't I have that platform? And what I think the temptation that I need to guard my heart against is when we start to chase influence and we want, I think there's a lot to be said. I think it's a wonderful life to be a local church pastor. You've got a few hundred people, let's say, that these are the people God's entrusted to your care, and I'm just going to pastor them, pastor my heart out for them, and preach and pray and visit them and just love these people. That's a wonderful, fulfilling, powerful life. But sometimes, and if more influence comes from that, praise God. But sometimes we're tempted to think, you know what, I have talent. Why can't my platform be bigger? Why can't I count more? And then we start thinking of our church as more of a stepping stone to someplace else. I know one fellow who's a wonderful, one of these evangelical leaders. And I remember meeting someone in his own church, a smaller church. And they said, you know what, we liked it better before our pastor was a celebrity. So praise God for his increasing influence. But his own people would say they've suffered to some extent because of it.
Hmm. Yeah. When you mentioned a few names in there, I'm wondering, besides, honestly, yourself, I recommend your books to people because it's good theology, and there's not a lot of that out there when people walk into a bookstore anymore. Not that there's many Christian bookstores out there anymore anyways, but what are some authors that you would recommend people to read on as far as, you know, Christian nonfiction, just people that they're trying to maybe instead of grab whatever the latest bestseller is, not that that's always a bad thing, but instead of that, who are some authors that maybe just a handful that you would recommend to people to say, hey, this would give you a really good foundation when it comes to your Christian life and the Bible and those sorts of things?
Of course, Tim Keller does a wonderful job. Russell Moore, his writings, he has a blog that is well worth reading. I love Rosaria Champagne Butterfield for homosexual issues. She's an English professor and so tremendous writer, and also just powerful message and solid Bible teaching. D.A. Carson is typically good. Sometimes meat and potatoes, not always that interesting as far as the writing goes, but good stuff. Neil Plantinga, I don't know that he's writing a lot of new books anymore, but he's kind of my goal as far as combining solid theology with a good style, a well-written style.
Yeah.
So yeah, there are some good people out there.
That's helpful. We've touched on this a little bit earlier. For you personally, how is it as you've published these books and had to market yourself? Because I've certainly experienced this myself where it can feel like, I say this as a phrase, I think you know what I mean by it, where we can lose our souls in the process. Certainly I don't mean salvation or anything. I'm just talking about we end up becoming someone fake. We go into it thinking we're doing this for Jesus, and then we end up doing things that are pretty anti-Jesus. They're not for Jesus. They're something else. And so how have you observed those things in your own life, and what have you done about it? Have you been able to do anything as far as unplugging from the machine of constantly having to market yourself?
Yeah, so I think it's certainly like when you have to be – you're blogging to try to get well, I had like one friend at another seminary, and again, this is a very fine seminary. He said they brought in a consultant once, and he said, your job is just to get out there and get in the way of people so they notice you. whether it's Twitter, Facebook, other social media, which I thought, that's just a really bad reason to do this. So even when I'm on Twitter and I see famous Christian authors who are tweeting Bible verses, I mean, it's good you're tweeting the Bible, but I wonder in the back of my head, like, why are you doing this? Are you, in fact, it might not even be you. It's probably an assistant who's tweeting this verse, and it's got your face and your name. And are you really trying to encourage people today with this Bible verse, or are you really using the Bible to keep your profile high? So people are, it's not always easy to tell when we cross the line, but I just know that, I guess I noticed it for myself. If I blog something or tweet something and I don't get enough likes or hits that I think it deserves.
Yeah.
That's my reaction to that. Like, hey, that was really good. Why didn't you appreciate that? Or when I'm always monitoring the comments on my blog, because in the past I really started blogging when the emergent church was big. And so there's this one fellow who would just always come to my comments and just make incendiary, inflammatory accusations, which just completely out of bounds. I finally had just had to block him and say, you can no longer comment. And then do it twice. But you find yourself, so you blog something, and then you got to keep checking every day to make sure like no one's attacking you on your own blog. So it starts to get preoccupied, a self-preoccupation. So actually, for the last 11 months, I just haven't blogged a thing. And that was my attempt just to – I have book ideas, but I'm not writing. I'm not writing one yet. I hope to pick up in the spring. But it was just a nice – I guess now turned into almost a year where I haven't had to worry about that. And it's been just nice to just teach my classes be a normal person paying attention to my high school aged kids and not worry about my virtual life online.
Yeah. I took about 5 months off this summer from doing everything. My big transition came, and I mentioned this a little bit to you over email, where it would have been sometime in the spring, early spring, where I made the decision to publish independently. And I had been on the hamster wheel of platform and all those sorts of things, trying to get a publisher. I had an agent and just kept getting shot down by publishers. There would be a publisher interested in the content and spending hours and hours and hours with it. But every time that it came, I should say an editor interested in it, every time it came to the pub board, I never had a big enough platform, or they found some other reason, you know, to say that this book won't sell. And what hit me was, I didn't write this book so it would sell. I wrote this book to help men who are struggling in their singleness and their marriages, and I know it will help them. I know that. And if it's three men, then that's fine. Like, because, and the reason I say that is because I blog on these issues and I write for Covenant Eyes, which is a big Christian internet filtering and accountability software company. And there's these people that are asking, they know the book's, when's it going to get published? When's it going to get published? And it's like, well, I have it, but it's not published. And I have no idea when it's going to get published. And it hit me that my soul couldn't handle another round of I'm blogging my heart out and just frantically blogging. I mean, just like blogging and trying to get those stats up. And every time I thought, oh, I had a really good month, like, this is the month that will finally win the publisher over. And I just couldn't handle the emotional letdown of it. I took 5 months off from the podcast is what I did. Cause this, honestly, I enjoy this podcast. I do, but I enjoy it a lot more now. I enjoy it a lot more after I decided to publish independently, because a part of me doing this was, hey, I have this idea. I think this will be interesting. I think it'll help the kingdom. But yeah, I think this will help me get published as well. I think so. And that was part of the reason of doing it. And I just said, you know what? I'm not going to do the podcast. And I wasn't sure I would do it again. And then after taking several months off, 5 months it was, from the podcast and really barely blogging at all during that time, Because I had said I'm going to publish independently, I had gotten that ball rolling. And I tell you what, and I don't recommend this for everyone, but it has been a wonderful decision. It took that whole, just that anvil of weight off my chest to say, I started writing because I wanted to write. And I feel like I can write again for the first time in as many years as I've been trying to get published, in 2 or 3 years. And I'm just writing to write. And I'm excited about that. It's taken forever because I had a wonderful friend, volunteer to edit the book. They used to be a professional editor, but they also work in a church. And so we thought it would be done in May, and it just got done a couple of weeks ago. So that's okay. And it's getting typeset right now. And I'm interested to see how it'll go. It'll be out here in a few weeks. But my soul feels like it's in a much better place leading up to it. And I feel like I'm able to just say, here's a resource to help men that want help with discontent in their marriages and their singleness. And it worked for me, and maybe it'll work for you, but I'm really treating it more like a sermon. It's just there. It's, if God wants to use it, he can use it. And so I don't know. I don't know what'll happen in the future, but I think independent publishing in many ways is a solution to all of this, because otherwise, I mean, what are my options? It's to quit my job. I can quit the church I started. I can go get a job at a mega church, all because I want to get this book out there. I mean, that's there's not a lot of kingdom in that. I mean, there's not a lot of Jesus in that. There's a lot of Noah in that, though, you know. And so, it can be a messy place.
Yeah, that's a great, well said. As you were talking, it made me think of how even as we're trying to blog, when we're in that mode, we're not really thinking of the people, our friends who come on, right, interact with us. Even our friends and family become just a number.
A commodity, yeah.
Yeah. And it made me think, I think pastors can feel this pressure too, that when you start to, I need this many people in my church to come. And so we start to pull punches, to not always preach what the Bible says, because we need the people to come back, and we're not really loving the people as people. Mm-hmm. We've really kind of turned them into commodities.
Yeah.
And I need your butt in this seat.
Yes, exactly.
And your money in the plate. And it's so insidious. So it is very freeing to have a church or another job that gives you a secure enough income,
right,
that you feel free to do what you're good at and let the Lord do with it as he pleases. And I have another friend who is from a celebrity family, and years ago he said his books became bestsellers because of his name and the family he's in. Mm-hmm. But I remember talking to him once, and he said, I wouldn't go with that publisher because they wouldn't sell, I need to sell at least 10,000 copies. And I thought, oh, well, yeah. I felt like, wow, envious at the time.
Yeah.
But since that time, he's had some really horrible personal failures, mm-hmm. even. And I've noticed that even in the middle of his personal grotesque sins, he can't stay off Twitter. Mm. He keeps tweeting it now it's about the grace of God. Just stay off Twitter.
Yeah.
Like I wonder, are you even using your own personal sins now as a way to enlarge your platform?
Yeah.
Like, how messed up is that?
Very. That's very. And what would be interesting, wouldn't it be to have a situation where like someone comes from a celebrity family and they have a celebrity name and they write books that are bestsellers, and then down the road, 20 years later, they say, you know what? My books weren't even good. They just got published because of my name. And that's something that I see. And certainly not all books, right? There's some really good books out there. But I do just really question that, to say, okay, what makes a good author? You know, good content, certainly writing ability, those sorts of things. But if you planted a church when church planting was all the rage, like, you know, 10, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, if a community did not have a church in it where you could wear blue jeans and there was rock and roll music and they served coffee, you could start a church with that formula, and guaranteed your church would grow depending on the size of the community, exponentially, hundreds or thousands, you know, depending on how big of a metropolitan area is. So that's wonderful, and I praise God for that. And yeah, I'm a little bitter because my church, we planted ours in 2006, and it was after that whole market was saturated. And so we learned, oh, this doesn't work anymore, actually. But and those still planting in that way are finding that out as well. But I mean, does that really qualify you to be a best-selling author? Like, no, I mean, it doesn't. You're a celebrity and you're a well-known name. And so, you know, I think that's something that I've seen over and over again. And it is interesting what you said about this, what the celebrityism can even do to the person, where I think many of the authors that are sort of celebrities in the church, I mean, I respect many of them, and many seem to have really sound hearts for Jesus. But I think we have to pray for those people as well, because they're under an incredible amount of temptation. That when you're in that sort of spotlight, we have to pray for our brothers and our sisters to not believe the hype about themselves, to not believe the headlines about themselves. Because when that happens, you can see this sort of the grotesque sin, and then it's like they can't let go of that. And it not just the outward, you know, sins that get headlines, but the sins of pride and arrogance and those sorts of things that I honestly praise God that I didn't get published right away, because if I had, I probably would have thought I was pretty sweet. And just like if when I planted my church, had it grown really big when we started the church, I would have thought I was pretty sweet. And I think that sort of pride is one of the worst sins out there, because it's just a breeding ground for all the rest of the sins that exist.
Yeah, I think we can thank God for protecting us from great success.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a lot to, I can think of one person right now. I think he was ruined by all the praise that was heaped upon him when he was young. And there's a smugness now about him.
Yeah.
Even as he's just spouting things that are clearly not the way he was taught up to. He wasn't raised to believe these things or teach these things. But he now has this air about him that his ideas are wonderful just because he had them.
Right. Yeah.
And no one, I think there's a problem with the bigger your platform, or even just the more money you have, like if you're a business person. I've noticed this in life, that some people have so much money or so much power, so big of a platform, that no one can tell them the truth any longer. Mm-hmm. That everything they do is praised, because people praising them, they actually want something from them.
Yeah.
So if you're a business person with a lot of money, that parachurch organization, or maybe even the church, they want your money. If you're a publisher and you have someone with a really big platform, and you know they've written something which is just wrong, but you're not going to tell them that, because you need them to write for you, because that's going to make your budget.
Yeah. I'm going to wrap us up here with a scripture from Matthew 20:25. And I was just thinking of this from what we were talking about, where the disciples want to be the greatest, and the two brothers want to be the greatest. The 10 hear it and they're indignant. And Jesus calls him aside, verse 25 of Matthew 20, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their superiors exercise authority over them. It shall not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And I bring all these things up because I know it's a temptation for me to fall into that trap of lording it over like the Gentiles and buying into a really secular mindset of celebrityism. And I think that that has devastating effects on the church and on our individual souls. And I just love how Jesus, as his disciples are, I mean, he's about to die and they're thinking about their own glory. And he says, no, that's not how it is with you. You're going to be a servant. And he's about to die on the cross, and the model of that, I think we've gotten away from.
Yeah, I think that's I'm convicted every time I hear that. Mm-hmm. That it's my sinful nature that I want to I want to increase. I want to have a big platform. I guess it's my new life verse, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, that says Christ is the fullness of God and you have been granted fullness in Christ. Mm. And it's a liberating, freeing message to me, because it tells me that regardless of the size of my platform or books sold or followers on my blog or likes on Facebook, I haven't changed. My significance, my meaning, my value is fixed. Whether I blow up in a big way or fail in a big way, it's okay. Because who I am is who I am in Christ, full stop, period. I can't add to it, and I can't mess that up. And that frees me to just to serve and to love. In fact, Luther, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and Luther in 1520 wrote three important books. One of them was called The Freedom of a Christian. And he dedicated this book to the Pope and said to the Pope, if you read this little work, this is what we're all about. His point was, when I was a monk, I spent all of my energy and time trying to save my own soul. But now that I realize that I'm secure in Christ, I have time, I have money, I have nothing but resources to give to other people. I'm now free because I know that I'm secure. I'm safe. I'm spoken for. I'm now free to love others. So that's the gospel.
Amen. Well, you can read more from Dr. Mike Whitmer at mikewhitmer.blog. You can find him at Mike Whitmer on Twitter and on Facebook. He is the author of 6 books, Heaven is a Place on Earth, Becoming Worldly Saints, The Last Enemy, Despite Doubt, Don't Stop Believing, and Christ Alone. Mike, thank you so much for joining me today on the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. We will pray for your Browns and root them on to another 0-16 season this year. For listeners who have been waiting for my book, Beyond the Battle, to come out, like I said, it is in the hands of the typesetter right now. It will be done within a couple days. It'll be going to the printer soon after that. I'm not exactly sure how long that takes, but I can't imagine it will be longer than a couple weeks. And so I think it is pretty safe to say on October 23rd, 2017, that the book will be available within the next month. So stay tuned. I am going to do a Lansing and a Grand Rapids, Michigan book launch party at some local bookstores. It'd be fun to just see area people come out that have been so supportive over the years. And the book will be available on Amazon. And I'm also going to have it available through my blog at acrossroads.net/beyondthebattle. And what I'm going to do is a bulk rate. I'd really like to get it in the hands of small groups of men. I think it's most valuable to read with other people. And I made videos that are free. They're just 5-minute videos, one for each section of chapters. So you could do a 6-week small group with a group of guys and read through the book together, watch the video, ask questions, that kind of thing. So I'm going to do some bulk book prices that you can buy directly through my blog. And so I have sets of 10 and sets of 30 for pretty heavily discounted that you can find there at that link. So stay tuned for that. And thank you again to everybody that's been so encouraging and supportive throughout this whole journey. And with that, I will see you all next time at A Crossroads and Behind the Curtain. You got to read just what you saw. That'll say it's true. You got to read.